It's interesting that Chris prayed for me for the time that I spent preparing this message this week. I think often he knows that I tend to prepare the message the week that I'm doing it. Otherwise, the Lord sometimes changes your mind. But it's been different this time. This message that I've got today was given to me when I finished speaking the last time, so nearly 4 weeks ago. And whatever I might do, the Lord drew me back to this scripture time and time again. So this is what's going to happen this morning. So let me ask you something. What should a church be like? Yeah? Well, what's the purpose of the church? A purpose, yes, is to preach the gospel of Christ, isn't it? And offer people salvation. Yeah? It's also to teach solid doctrine. I think we'd all agree with these things. Communal and intercessory prayer. It's a time for all of us to be able to pray together rather than individually. It's a time to encourage one another. To encourage one another. To have fellowship, isn't it, with each one of us. Yeah? I think we'd all say yes to all of these things. And I probably missed a few things out, but these things, I think, is what church should be like. Why is the church attendance in our generation so low at the moment? You know, Satan's influencing and corrupting the church as well as he's doing governments, I believe. Especially our denominational churches, the ones that if you say to people, do you go to church? They expect you to go to the Church of England or the Catholic, you know, these types of churches. Well, if you look at them, you know, it really does worry me that, you know, the Church of England completely aligns itself with the political correctness of the day. That's what it's doing. We don't hear the bishop, you know, the Archbishop of Canterbury giving a spiritual message. If you hear it on the television, it's giving some message which is a social message. And then you look at the Catholic Church, the same. What's the Pope doing? The Pope is trying to combine Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, all different religions. He's saying, pray to the same God. That's ridiculous. We don't. But that's what he's trying to do. Okay. Well, is there any growth in churches? Well, yes, there is, actually. In the hyper-charismatic churches we see in the West, we see a number of them in London. And what are they doing? They're especially appealing to younger people. It's all emotional. It's all praising, singing, I would hardly say praising at some stages because it's really repeating over and over again and singing to the, you know. There's very little doctrine in case it upsets people. See, that's probably the difference between us, you know. Oh, never speak bad feelings about people. Oh, no, you're not supposed to do this in church. What's the Bible tell us? The Bible says, for time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Can't spell it out. This happened. This was written by Paul, what, nearly 2,000 years ago? 1950 years ago? And it's exactly what it's like today. People are going where they have their ears tickled. In other words, they're going to hear what they want to hear. It's their ideas of what they think Christianity should be. You know, that's what's happening. That's exactly what the Bible tells us that they're doing at the moment. And they won't adhere to sound doctrine. Where do we get the doctrine? From this, the Bible. That is where we get all our doctrine from. And I believe it literally. We take it literally here. You know, we all like to feel good, don't we? We all like to have our emotions encouraged and feel good. But the thing is, what's happening now is no different. Every single generation has this problem. It's difficult. I mean, I look back, great preachers of the 19th century, we've got people like Bishop J.C. Ryle and Charles Spurgeon, the two of the most, or what I would say, some of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. You know what they preached mainly against? The Catholic Church. They saw the problems and they are scathing. If you read some of their things, they are scathing against the Catholic Church. They saw the Catholic Church as the big whore church of that generation. That was the 19th century. What about the 20th century? The other great preacher is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's probably the last great preacher we've had in this country. And he was so concerned. Now, this is in the 1970s, the beginning of the 1970s, there was a conference, one a whole weekend conference, and he the whole of that conference, he focused on the errors of the charismatic church. Back in the 70s, when it only just started. You know? These are Britain's greatest preachers, and they preached against these things. They saw the errors that were coming into the church then. No different now, is it? Friends, we need to wake up to the fact. The reality is that out there that many people know no better. A lot of them, you can't blame people. A lot of them don't know any better because they don't hear it. You know, biblical Christianity is not taught in schools anymore. When I was at school, we used to have religious instruction. It was all biblical. Now, well, they need to know a bit about Christianity, a bit about Judaism, a bit about Islam, a bit about everything else, and leave it to them. That's at schools. They don't hear the truth at schools. Many of them don't hear it at home either. They're not taught. You know, when you look at the Jewish nation, the fathers read the scriptures to the children. Constantly. Now, in the homes, it's probably never mentioned. Yes, a lot of that is probably our fault. You know, I can remember, it probably is our fault in our generation, to be perfectly honest. And again, they don't hear the truth in the churches, in most churches in this day and age, do they? We can agree. You know, I don't think most people have even got a grasp of what the doctrine of salvation is at all. Let me just read to you something from Romans. Romans chapter 10. It's only going to be one verse. I just want to read Romans chapter 10, verse 14. This is what Paul says. For how shall they call upon him? How shall they call upon God in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what Paul says. That is what is happening. That's the reality of today's society. And really, we've got to have pity on the biblically ignorant. You know, it's not always their fault. You know, if they only knew what they were facing. Friends, do you remember what your thoughts of Christianity were before you were saved? Can you remember? I mean, I remember, to be honest, I was brought up in a Christian family, a loving Christian family. My parents used to go to church every week, and when we were little children this high, we were dragged down the road every week to go to church on a Sunday. And when we were young boys, we weren't really interested. We would rather, we caused a bit of havoc in the pews and things like that, which, you know, young children tend to do. Yeah, I went to Sunday school and I knew the stories of the Bible. I knew about David and Goliath. I knew about Jonah and the big fish. And I knew about the flood and all these things. But that was it. Then I get older, we get to teenage years, and really, I did still go to a youth group at the church, because that was about the only thing there was in this little town that I lived in the middle of Essex, you know? And as you get older, I thought, well, I always used to think this little town that I lived was a dead and alive little place, and there's nothing ever exciting happens. I think I was probably a bit of a rebel, really, because, I mean, I went, left school, and I went in an apprenticeship because it was the done thing to do, and got through that. And then I applied to university, and I got to university. I was getting out. I was escaping from this little town to London. Everything happened there. That's what happened to me. I went to London, didn't even think about church or anything then. And of course, went into the world the same as everybody else. And I went in virtually everything you can see. Anyway, that's enough about me. You know, most people, I don't think, know what they have got to be saved from. You know, many people that you speak to, I a lot say, well, life's okay with me. There's nothing really happening. I'm really quite happy. I'm enjoying myself. What have I got to worry about for? It's only you people that needs a crutch to have that go to be Christians, you know. You hear this, don't you? You know, hopefully none of us are like that, but that's what you hear. The reality is quite simply what the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it says the wages of sin is death. That is the truth of it. You know, if you heard people say as well, I mean, you know, well, everyone dies and, you know, I'm going to die and I won't know anything about it anyway, so that's it. Don't need anything. You know, that happens quite often to me. And that's completely false, because if you think, Hebrews chapter 9:27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after then comes judgment. So if you died and you didn't know anything, how would you be judged? That is a proof that you've got to be conscious to be judged, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. Oh, I didn't know things like that, people would say. You know, I don't know if you get things like this, but there's quite a lot of people that say things to me, you know. I even know one of my really dear friends say to me, well, if God could save a person like that Paul that did all that, well, I don't need believing a God like that. You know, this is people's understanding, unfortunately. Do you know? The great thing is, if only they realised, you know, the thing is, it's God's holiness and his righteousness that is at stake here. Not what we think. This is what's at stake. God has given us that way out. He says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for each one of us. You see, the first man, we know, Adam, he was disobedient to God's commands. And through that, death and suffering and everything came into this world. And then we're told that the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord, paid the price for our sin with his life. God needed a blood, human blood sacrifice to forgive sins. And no one was capable of doing that, only Jesus. So God himself, Jesus, came into this earth, as we know, in human form, specifically to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And he went to that cross and he died for each one of us. That was what he did, to forgive our sins, to buy us our freedom, if you like. You know, we would be released from that law of sin and death that everyone's facing. I'm a good person, I'll get to heaven. Have you heard people say that to you? Well, I'm a good person, I haven't done anything really bad, so, you know, I've had a problem, I'll go to heaven. Sorry, that's not what it's all about. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's impossible, absolutely impossible, for anyone to get to heaven without believing in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy, which he calls his son in the faith, because he's, you know, it was through Paul that Timothy came to faith, and Timothy was helping him a lot in his ministry and his missionary journey. So the Apostle Paul wrote to him two letters, and in fact, the second letter that he wrote to Timothy was when he was in prison in Rome facing death, and he knew his death was coming quite soon. So I'm going to read, I want to turn to 2 Timothy. That's where the scripture that I've got. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him in his ministry, to tell him a few things of instruction of how he should carry on the ministry when Paul had gone. And the Bible tells us, it says, a well-taught person in Christ Jesus stands firm where the uninstructed falls. In Ephesians 4:14, Paul says, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by different waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, we should be sticking to the Bible. Don't get carried away by preachers that tell you this or tell you that. It's nothing to, you know, whatever I tell you, forget it. It's what the word tells you that you want to really focus on. That's the importance of it. So I want to just focus this morning on the scripture that the Lord gave me. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, one verse, verse 9. And I'll read. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That can also be linked with another scripture from Ephesians. If we look at Ephesians, a very well-known scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 8 to 10, for it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, but so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those two line up. It gives you the whole gospel. I just want to just, why I've got this, I don't know. But I'm picking this verse in 2 Timothy to pieces, because it says, to start with, the first thing it says, it's God has saved us. Can't save ourselves. People that think they're good enough, sorry, that doesn't work. It says God has saved us. None of us are good enough. None of us are good enough to save ourselves. And God, the Godhead, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit all have persons. You know, the Father envisaged and drew up this plan of salvation by substitution. God the Son, Jesus Christ, he purchased our lives with his blood. He redeemed us. He paid that price that the Father required for each one of us. And God the Holy Spirit, he's the one that brought conviction into our hearts before we believed. He brought that conviction for the necessity of our salvation. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. He says this. This is what Paul says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. You see, as the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, he convicts us of righteousness and judgment. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. He quickens our spirit, if you like, as well, doesn't he? Look at verse 14, just in that same chapter. But a natural man, in other words, a non-Christian, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, Yeah? Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts to believe. It's what everyone needs. We didn't approach God, did we? Some of us, maybe some, didn't even know there was a God before we were saved. You know, I've got to get over this to each and every one of you and anyone that's watching or listening to this, that it's nothing of ourselves. It's nothing of ourselves. We're completely, totally of God. And in fact, if I look back at one in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm just going to read what Paul says for a few verses from Ephesians 1 verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." That says it all, doesn't it? We're accepted in the beloved, in Jesus. We become adopted as sons, God's sons. We've got these wonderful, wonderful promises in the Bible. But the problem is people don't know about it. That's the problem. We've got these promises, and it's the Holy Spirit that will quicken us to these. So we can know that God has saved us. We can't do it. It's only God that saved us and has called us with a holy calling. It's the second point. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Look at that first past tense there. Has called us, has saved us. You know, the price of our salvation was paid once and for all nearly 2,000 years ago by the Son of God, by Jesus Christ himself. He finished the work the Father has set to him. We know in the scriptures when he was on the cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished," and then gave up his spirit and died. Didn't mean "it is finished, I'm going to die." "It is finished." He meant, "I have accomplished the work the Father has sent me, and I've defeated Satan on that cross." He did it for each one of us. That's what it means. He has saved us. We have been saved. Past tense. And it's a free gift. An absolutely free gift that we've read in Ephesians. That God gives us the faith to believe. It's a free gift for us, our salvation. God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it says in the first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2:4. That God desires all people to be saved. Not all will, unfortunately, we know. Some will reject. But he desires all people to be saved. He gives us that opportunity to come to him. Wonderful. If we come to and believe in the Lord, we become a new creation, it says in the Bible. The old person, the old man is still there, rears up time and time again, but we have the Holy Spirit within us and we become a new creation. We can appreciate these spiritual things. This is what is happening to us. The third thing it says in that scripture, in 2 Timothy verse 9, it says it's not according to our works. Nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Not according to our works. Someone might say, "Well, you know, are our works no good at all?" No. No. Only God's works in us are of use. after we become. We read that in Ephesians, didn't we? In Ephesians chapter 2, we said it's not as a result of works, because if it was our works, we could boast and say, well, I'm better than you, that's why I'm going to heaven. Nothing like that at all. But it says we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship when we become believers. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, for good works once we've become believers, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. That's the beauty of it. No one can boast that they're any better than anybody else. The thing that really, I found it really encouraging when I became a believer, that God has no favourites. That encouraged me. I thought, oh, that's great. I might get in then. This is it. It's nothing of us, nothing that we can do. All of God. All of God. That's what it is. That's what it says. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. But according to his own purpose. Now that word own purpose in the Greek means God's intentions beforehand. Okay? So God has decided the way of salvation. We can't do it. God decided all that in eternity past, the salvation. It's his decision how we were getting saved. So we've got to be obedient. We've just got to believe. That's the truth of it. He gives us the faith to believe. And we need to trust what the Word of God says. That's so important. Again. You know, Jesus said, I think it's in John, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So if we believe, if we just trust the Bible, you know, you can't work it all out. I've got some people I've talked to, they want, well, now I need to do this and I need to work this, I need to read that, I need, no, forget it. You're not going to work it out yourself. You can't. It's impossible. You just have faith to believe. God will give you the faith to believe in the Word of God. That is it. That will do. Start from there. Start by knowing nothing, which I did. You know, to be perfectly honest, I know I read, you know, the Bible years ago. It meant nothing to me. When I was saved, it was totally different. The Bible becomes like a magnet for you to read. But that's after you're saved. You've got to be saved first. Then, it says work out your salvation. It means, you know, we've got a lot of work to do once we're saved. But, you know, so many people have said to me, well, if I'm saved, I've got to give up this or I've got to give up that. Forget it. Forget it. If God wants you to forgive, to give up anything of your life, he'll make it so much that you'll really want to give it up. And he won't put it on a pressure on anybody at all. That is the beauty of it. You know, and people that think, I've got to give up this before I say, forget it. You know, just believe. Be saved. That's the beauty of what the Bible says. And that is the beauty of what our Lord does. But what a promise that we get. What a promise we've got in this, you know, in the Bible. What we first need to do is accept that we are all filthy sinners. No one's better than anybody else. We're all filthy sinners. And we just need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for the life I've led. I'm sorry for the things I've done. And I believe in you. That's basically all it is. We've got to believe. Believe means to believe in Christ, to put your trust in him and to follow him. That's all. Wrap those up and say that's what it means to believe. That's what we. It's no good saying, oh, I believe, and then going off. You know, the devil believes. The demons believe. Believe me, they know. It's not that. It's put you, you know, believe, put your trust in and follow Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? So we've seen. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us. and grace, God's wonderful grace that he's given. That is how we're saved. You know, unless we should make any mistake whatsoever in what I've been saying, the purpose of God is not founded on any merit of ours, nothing of ours, only on his grace and his undeserved grace that he showers on us. He gives it to us freely. It says it was granted to us. Was granted to us. Was. Again, it's already been given to us in time, eternity past, if you like. It's a free gift from God. In Ephesians, with the Ephesians 2:8, just says, for by grace you have been saved. Through God's wonderful grace, you have been saved through faith. You've just got to believe, through faith. And faith is a free gift of God, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's just, you know, sometimes you look at it and you think, well, how can people see it's so difficult? To me, it's a no-brainer now. Wasn't before I was saved, believe me, but now. And what is that? That verse we're reading, it says that, doesn't it? It was granted to us, given to us, granted to us, given to us. Faith, you know, the faith was given to us. Salvation was given to us in Christ Jesus. That's God's grace alone. Granted, as I said earlier, through that sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ for each one of us. Nothing of us, no self-merit, we only need to receive salvation through grateful, humble hearts. That's what we need. And it says, doesn't it, the last bit of that verse says, we were saved by God's own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity, or before time began. You know, where were you when God hatched his plan of redemption by substitution? Where were you when he created the earth, created the sun, the moon and the stars before eternity? When God existed alone in eternity past, he hatched this plan of salvation then for us. Where were you in eternity past? How could you ever save yourself from sin? You know, this is the wonder of our salvation. It was granted to us by God's wonderful, unmerited grace, a free gift of eternal life. We know we'll have eternal life with God forever. That's another thing. If people believe that when they die, nothing's going to happen, well, sorry, they will. You'll be conscious for all and all eternity. If we look at, let's read Ephesians 2, verse 10 again. It says, for we are his workmanship. Nothing to do with us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work on. Prepared beforehand. Exactly the same. In eternity past, this was planned. So if we ever have any doubts, when time gets tough, and they do, when we believe it gets tough as well, we're not just don't have a perfect life. We all have to suffer. We all have to go through worldly things because that's where we are in this world. Well, you've got to remember, when times get tough, look back to the Bible. Look what happened to the disciples at one instant. When the Lord had finished teaching the multitudes, a lot of them found his teachings hard to believe, hard to do, to keep up with, and left him. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, well, are you about to leave me? What did Peter say? Simon Peter jumped up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, Peter knew there was nowhere to go, no other way to heaven. No other religion can get you to heaven other than Jesus. through Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one we can go. You've got these words of eternal life, and we believed in you. I was just going to read to you something from Revelations chapter 20. Just turn to that for this moment in time. Now, people think they'll be good enough and they'll get to heaven. Well, think again. We're all going to be judged. And if you're an unbeliever, listen to this. From Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whom presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up its dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Frightening, yes? Means quite that. The whole tenor of that passage, you know, that whether when you die, that you will have a resurrected body at one stage. This is what it says. Now, the great white throne judgment here is not for Christian believers. It's not for us. It's for unbelievers. It says the sea gave up its dead. We know the graves, the people will come out the graves. The sea will give up. The people that have been drowned in the sea will give up its dead. All of this. And they're going to stand before the throne, this great white throne of God. And it says the books were opened. This book of life is the book where every believer's name will be written. And if you're a non-believer, it won't be written in that book, in which case you will be cast into the lake of fire. It says a terrible place, a place of constant pain, as if you're being burnt in a fire. And it says gnashing of teeth and all these horrible things. Darkness, isolation. That's what it is. But with us as believers, we've got our time with the Lord. We will be with the Lord for all eternity in love. No crying, no problems, no hardships, nothing. No illness, no aches and pains like we get now. All that is gone. We'll be there for eternity. That's what the believer is facing. Now, I do pray this morning that I've really expounded these scriptures correctly this morning, and that you've received the word of God, because that's what is important, is the word of God. It says in there, it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing soul and spirit, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Basically, if anyone's feeling a bit uncomfortable at the moment, that's only the Holy Spirit. This is what it says. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce you through. There's nothing, no getting away from it. So if you're feeling uncomfortable, that's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. You know, maybe someone doesn't know or doesn't have that assurance of their salvation this morning. Maybe someone doesn't believe. You know, that assurance of salvation that believers have, that certainty, that knowledge that we have, that without a shadow of a doubt, that we will spend all eternity with our Heavenly Father in what we know as the New Jerusalem. This is where the fantastic city is explained in the end of Revelation. You can read it in Revelation 21. But if you don't have that certainty of that salvation, you know, God is willing to accept you just as you are. You just need to believe and come to belief in him. Put your trust in Christ today. Put your trust in him. God won't let you down. Jesus has said, the one who comes to me, I'll certainly not cast out. He won't let anyone down. So I implore you, if you don't know the assurance of your salvation, or even if you don't know the Lord, you know, don't hesitate. Turn to Jesus now, today. Because the day of your salvation is now. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I wondered why you'd given me this sermon to preach, Heavenly Father. But I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you or that doesn't have that assurity, that essential assurance of their salvation, I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict them and save them, Father, before it is too late. Lord, as a believer, and I would say that every one of us who are believers in here would say that it's just such a small step. But it is, in fact, the biggest decision anyone has to make in their lifetime. And for us, it's a no-brainer. When we know what people would face if they're not believers, it would be absolutely terrible. And that's why we go out and witness for you, Heavenly Father, for that reason. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that your word this morning would have spoken to people, Father, and that if anyone doesn't know you, they would come to know you today. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you for your wonderful grace that you've given us, that unmerited grace that we have from you, Father, that for us to believe in you, that we can be saved and we can then spend eternity with you. That when we pass from this world, Father, it says it's just like going to sleep and waking up straight away with you. What a wonderful time that will be. That we will be with all believers. No sin, no crying, no pain. We'll be with you for all eternity. So, Father, we thank you for your word that explains all these things to us, Heavenly Father. And look forward to that time when our Lord Jesus will return to this earth to take up that rightful place on the throne in Jerusalem, Father, to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, Lord, that we will be with you for eternity as well. So, Father, we just look forward to that time and say, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Amen.